Thank you for all the wonderful music today. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. Isaiah, chapter number 5 this morning. My favorite book of the Bible. You thought it would be the book of Mark. You're wrong. It is the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament, called the Old Testament Gospel of John. My, the Gospel hasn't changed, never has. Promised in the Old Testament, completed in the New. And I'm thrilled to be here. I really am kind of like home, and it's good to be here. Always looking for a great week. I'd be encouraged to be part of the week. Really, it's important everybody get involved. Book of Acts, a key phrase. They were all with one accord in one place. You find that about 5 times in the book of Acts. Every time you find it, somebody got saved. Important, my friend, you be here every single service you can. Don't come alone. How do I bring somebody? Number of ways. Bribe. Blackmail, kidnap, I don't care how you do it, but do it, okay? And don't come alone, bring somebody with you this week. Look in your Bible. Let me mention a couple other things while I'm thinking of it. Thursday night's message is entitled, The Laughter of God. The Bible talks about God laughing. Hear it. It's not always good when God laughs. Sometimes when God laughs, it's tragedy. Is God just giving somebody up, saying you had your way long ago? Come with all my son for the last time. And God laughs. Heaven save friends that have heard the gospel and rejected it. Try to get them here on Thursday night. Friday night's message. Unusual title, right from your Bible. A honeymoon in hell. Right in the Word of God. Supposed to be the greatest day in a couple's life. Become the greatest tragedy for all eternity. Keep that in mind. Try to bring someone with you. Any night you can, we'll be sure the gospel is in there somewhere. Look in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 5. I'll begin reading with verse number 13. God said, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dry up with thirst. Therefore, God said, because of my people in verse 13, therefore, verse 14, hell's enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, as the lofty shall be humbled, but Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. As I travel across America week after week, I see tremendous changes. Land at one time was prime farmland. Today, it's the sprawling suburbs of some great metropolitan area. Years ago, I was in Rancho Temecula, California. Population was 20,000 people. 5 years later, the population, 250,000 people. Today, across America, places are growing, spreading, multiplying. But the Bible's emphatic. The greatest growth is not in the suburbs. Greatest growth is in the central England regions of a place called hell. Isaiah said right there in verse number 14, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Preach this morning on this subject, the devil's dynamic development of damnation. First of all, my friend, we find the provision of God. Let me emphasize, hell is not growing because God wants it to grow. God has done everything even he can do to prevent hell from growing. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Your Bible says, God who would have all men, that includes you, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Second Peter, Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, get him, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friend, you find yourself eternally lost. That is not God's will. God has done everything even he can do to get you saved and bring you to that great saving knowledge. Now, first of all, I want you to see something here. Look in your Bible. Let me read with verse number 1. My friend, the provision of God. It emphasizes here the things God has done to try and get folks saved. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, I will sing to my well-beloved a song to my beloved, touching this vineyard. My well-beloved hath the vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Dealing with unsaved people here 3 times. What does he call them? Beloved. I've heard people preach that God hates sinners. That's not true. The greatest verse in your Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here today you say, preacher, I've never accepted Christ. God loves you today. God wants to save you today. Now, what has God done to try and keep you out of hell? Look in your Bible at verse number 2. The Bible talks about this in the form of a vineyard. A man's growing grapes. Picture of God trying to reach unsaved people. Look in your Bible. Verse 2. First of all, the man says he fenced it. Put a fence around the vineyard. Why? My friend, he put it there to protect it. Question. This morning you said here you're unsaved. Why are you already in the fire? There's a reason why you're not already in hell. God loves you. Why don't you die in the war? How come that car accident you almost had didn't happen? Because God has brought you here this morning and protected you to give you one more opportunity, maybe the last opportunity, to hear the word of God. What else has God done? Look at verse 5 again. Number 2, it says, he gathered out the stones thereof. Throughout the Bible, stones speak of obstacles. Who's here today? I don't know. Maybe one time you said, I'll never go to that Baptist church with that big mouth pastor. I'll never go there. Maybe one time you said, I'll never go hear a preacher. Wait, you're here this morning. You're still not saved, but God removed obstacles to get you here one more time. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else has God done? Look in your Bible again. Verse number 2. He planted it with the choicest vine. What does God plant in somebody's heart? Leads to salvation. Here it is. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. Here it is right here. The Word of God. I got saved one night at church camp. I went to a service, heard a guy preach. My brother, the word of God was living. Service ended. Back to my bunk. Lying flat on my back in bed, God spoke to my heart. I became a Christian. Why? That night in that service, the Word of God was planted in my heart and led to my salvation. My friend, today you sit in that pew and you say, boy, I'm not saved. Thank God today you can be saved because the Word of God will be preached. What else has God done? Look again in your Bible. Verse number 2. It says, he built a tower in the midst of it. A tower is a place of observation. Now, as to God this morning, most important thing in Great Falls, Montana, not happening at a ball game somewhere, is happening right here. Why? Because God is watching this service. How do you know that, preacher? The Bible says that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that... Talk about a celebration, buddy. If you're unsaved, you come today to get saved. The Bible says Christ rejoices. God sings. Holy Spirit draws you. Oh, heaven gets happy when somebody comes to get saved. Today, my friend, if you're unsaved, you can sit all heaven rejoicing if you'll come and accept him today. What else has God done to try and keep people out of hell? Look at your Bible one more time. It says here, he made a wine press. What does that do? Put the grapes in the wine press. It crushes the grapes and the juice flows down. According to Calvary, here's what Jesus said. I have traveled the wine press alone. Why? Nobody could help him to save people. He had to die. He had to pay the price. He didn't say, it's me plus a church. He didn't say, it's me plus a preacher. My friend, on the cross, Jesus Christ paid 100% of what it takes to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. Remember, he gripped the cross. He said, not I. He said, it is finished. Thank God, it's not just a song. It's a fact. Jesus paid all. Everything it takes to get you into heaven, Christ paid for on that cross. The Christ that took off that cross were no resemblance to the Christ they nailed to that cross. Why? The Bible says he poured out his soul. He gave his body. He gave his spirit. He gave his soul. He gave his flesh on that cross. Christ had nothing left to give. Remember this. They take Christ off the cross. He's raised from the dead. He walks for several miles with people who have been his disciples. They don't recognize him. Why? Because Calvary was so intense and the pain so horrific. It changes his features. How do they recognize him? In the breaking of the bread. They saw the nail prints. My friend, the Christ that took off that cross was a pitiful picture of the price of sin. But he gave that for you. In World War II, there was one division. There were three outstanding Christian men. They were fighting the Germans in France in every battle. They led the attack. They were pure in life, pure in language, wonderful Christian men. We're coming to take a hill that Germans controlled. Head up the hill, the Germans opened fire, and an American was shot in the head, died immediately. They fought on, they finished the battle, the Germans had retreated. The two believers come back with their fallen comrade and talking, and one guy said, "Wait a minute. Marching up here about maybe a mile, half a mile down the road, we came by a church. Next to church, there's a cemetery. Let's see if we can get permission. Take our fallen comrade back and bury him in that cemetery." They got permission, carried him along back, and when they got there, it's incidental, when they got there, it was a Roman Catholic church. They went up to the manse and knocked on the door. The priest opened the door. They said, "Sir, we're Americans." They said, "Our friend was killed in battle. Our friend had received Christ. And we have permission to bury our friend in the church cemetery." The priest said to him, "Is your friend a Catholic?" "Well, Master, no, sir, but he has received Christ right now. Our friend's already in heaven. We just want a place to put his body." The priest said, "Gentlemen, I'm very sorry. Church law says if your friend was not a Catholic, he cannot be buried in sacred soil." Well, man said, "I don't want to argue. I'll make sure you understand. Our friend had received Jesus Christ. His soul is already in heaven. We want a place to put his body until judgment day." The priest said, "Gentlemen, I'm sorry. That's church law." And he closed the door. Well, man said, "Okay, if we can't bury him in the cemetery, just bury him along the fence out there by the cemetery." That's what they did. Got their shovels, went out, dug a grave just outside the fence, had a service, found some limbs, made a cross, stuck up there, went back to the front. About a month and a half later, they replaced by new troops. They're marching out maybe for the last time. Hey, let's cut across and see our friend's grave. They cut across country, come to church, walked around the fence, couldn't find a place where their grave had been disturbed. Couldn't find a cross. What are you going to do? Let's go see the priest. Back to the manse, knock on the door. The priest opened the door. And he remember us? He said, "Certainly, you're the Americans. Sir, we need your help. We did not bury our friend in the cemetery. We buried him just outside the cemetery. We walked around there four or five times. We cannot find the cross. We cannot find a place where the grass was disturbed. Will you please help us?" Yeah, the priest said, "Gentlemen, I'll help you." That day you were here, you used the phrase, "Received Christ." You left that phrase, got in my mind. So I got my concordance down. I found this great verse in my Bible concordance. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Gentlemen, that phrase stuck in my mind. I realized I'd received baptism. I'd received ordination. I'd received church membership. But I'd never received Christ. So that day in my office alone, I got down on my knees. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. So when I got up, I realized something. You guys were right. Your friend was already in heaven. Gentlemen, he said, "I went out. I poured down one end of the fence, extended it out further, and closed it again." He said, "Gentlemen, your friend is buried exactly where you buried him. But now he's inside the fence and inside the gate." Hear me well. If you ever get inside heaven's gate, it's because Jesus Christ died for you. And my friend, that's the only way you get there. It's not him plus something. It's him alone. Alone he bore the cross. And my friend, if you want to get saved today, the price is paid. You come and accept him. Number one, first of all, the provision of salvation. Number two, bad news, I'm sorry. The powerlessness of the church. Look in your Bible. Verse 13. "Therefore, my people," the people in verse 1, he said, "I love you, but you're not my people." People in verse 13, he is praying. He said, "Therefore, my people are going into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried up with thirst." Therefore, keep that in mind. Therefore, God said, because of my people. Not the drunkard or the harlot, not the demons of hell. God said, because of my people, hell is growing. What an awesome responsibility we have. What do Christians do that make them an asset to hell, a liability to Jesus Christ? Number one, first of all, my friend, when a Christian is incarcerated, what do you mean? When he's a prisoner of sin, look in your Bible at verse 13. "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity." When a born-again believer lives like unsaved people, talks like unsaved people, acts like unsaved people, reacts like unsaved people, has the same priorities of unsaved people. Unsaved people say, "That guy's no different than I do. Hey, I must be okay." Dear friend, how you live matters. Hear your Bible. Nobody, not just preachers, Nobody lives to himself. Nobody dies to himself. You appoint somebody to heaven, believer, or you cram somebody to hell. You have influence that nobody else has over the people you work with, your family, and your neighbors. You may be the only Christian somebody knows. If you fail, there's no substitute. There's no backup. Their eternal salvation depends on you living right and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Christians are a prisoner of sin, oh, my friend, it causes hell to enlarge itself. Number one, when they're incarcerated, look again in your Bible. Again, look at verse number 13. My people are gone to captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. What's your Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, wait a minute. Somebody said, well, I just couldn't witness. Tell me again. I just couldn't witness. If you can count to four, you can witness. If you can count to four, you can witness. Why don't you stop excusing people into hell? Talking to people about everything else, the most important thing in the world. I can do it. You can do it. I can do all things through Christ. If you're saved, God can help you to witness. Yeah. Four things. Number one, tell somebody they're a sinner. And I've never had anybody disagree with that. Nobody. Number two, tell them because of their sin they're heading for hell. Number three, explain to them when Christ hung on the cross, he was a sacrifice, he died in their place. And number four, simply ask them, do you want to get saved? Friend, if you cannot do that, you should be in a mental institution. It's that simple. God gets tired of our excuses. You talk to people about politics. Oh, do we ever have sports? Yes. Everything. And the most important thing in the world, we become deaf and dumb. And God help us. God help us. Somebody's eternal destiny depends on us. With my mouth, the psalmist said, will I make known. You say, I'd like to see somebody saved. Have you told them how? Folks don't get saved with a psychic hotline. They get saved when some believer opens his mouth and tells that person how to be saved. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The answer is, they cannot. I don't care how concerned you are, how many tears you shed, how heavy your heart is, they can get saved unless you tell them how to get saved. God help us this week to open our mouth and say, well, but what if they get mad? So what? So what? You're already over politics. Why don't you give Jesus Christ a chance? See if he can change somebody's life. Number one, when a Christian's incarcerated, he becomes an asset to hell. Number two, when a believer, my friend, is ignorant. I was in a meeting just across the river from St. Louis. Came to the Board of Deacons one day, took the pastor himself and myself, and the guy took his wife to lunch. Never forget this, never will. Good sized church, 400 people. This guy's coming to the deacon board. We're crossing the river going into St. Louis from Illinois. I'm sitting with this guy at the front seat. I said, sir, when did you get saved? He coughed. He sputtered. He became nervous, almost hatefully. He looked at me. He said, I never talk about that. Ask my wife. That man had no business being a deacon. But my friend, it's just not the command of deacons. It's the command of every Christian. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And buddy, it's time we had a holy boldness to share Jesus Christ. What else is involved here? Look at that verse again. The third thing, their honorable men are famished. Now, I can tell by looking. I can really tell by looking. I don't see many people around here that are famished. I'll tell you that right now. What does it mean to be famished? It means you have no strength. You say, preacher, I just couldn't witness. I can't believe that. Philippians, it's God that works in you. Now watch it. Both to will, that's a desire, and to do his good pleasure. When God tells you you should witness and you say, really, I want to, thank God when he gives you the desire, he gives you the dynamic to get the job done until some poor lost sinner, how they can find Christ. I was out here, I come out here every winter, and I was somewhere out here and picked up the paper. Two young men Doug and Fred, they were buddies in high school, and they got in some kind of trouble, not jail-type trouble, but they got in trouble just before Christmas vacation, and their parents said, you guys cannot see each other. Well, they kind of had a scheme developed. Each of them said, well, call my mom. I'll tell my mom I'm going somewhere else to Billy's house. I think I thought, I'll tell my mom I'm going to Fred's house. I go there a lot. He said, what we'll do, we'll get together and go up in the mountains and we'll camp out 2 or 3 days. That's what they did. They all met a certain place, got in the truck heading up in the mountains, going up in the mountains. They got pretty well where they were going, and the truck slid off and got stuck. Well, they each have a cell phone. They said, okay, you go that way, I'll go this way, and we'll call. I know from experience, cell phones are useless in parts of Montana. About as valuable as a Ford. Somebody say amen on that. But anyway, okay. They're up there, man. They're trying to get hold of this guy's dad to come and get him. You know, and they call, and they're separated. And pretty soon, Doug got his dad and said, Dad, I'm up here at a certain location. My truck went off the road. Will you come and get me? He said, Son, stay there. I'll come and get you. But you got to come down. There's a storm coming in. I said, okay. The dad come up, got Doug's truck on the, said, Son, follow me back in. Doug did. 4 days later, went to his dad. Said, Dad, I don't want to tell you this, but Fred's still up there. They got a search party, went out. They searched, they found Fred. He'd walked in a circle time and time and time again, and pretty soon hypothermia set in. He lay down in the snow alone. He died. Why? He was abandoned by somebody he thought was a friend. There's a spiritual realm to that, friend. Some of you call somebody friend. They may be your friend, but I question your friendship. You let them go to heaven, don't try to get them saved. Don't tell me you're friends. Friends don't let friends go to hell without trying to get them saved. A real friend, or are you just a phony? Letting people go to hell you should witness to. And whistling in the dark, it's not okay, it's not okay. Number four. The fourth thing we find here is the honorable men are dried up with thirst. All throughout the Bible, thirst speaks to one thing, the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you want to serve God, you can. You want to win and be a soul winner, you can. That's why the Holy Spirit indwells you, believer, to give you the power and the desire and the victory to adapt to something for God. You see, when you're not Spirit-filled, you don't have a thirst for God. You don't have a thirst for the Bible. Because sin clogs it up. And the Spirit of God cannot move through and touch your heart. How sad. Because we block the one that wants to make us what we should be. We don't obey him. We ignore him, neglect him. And he's the one person that can make you the dynamic. Read the book of Acts. Read it. Okay, what I said in Sunday school. They weren't brilliant. They weren't high-tech people. But they shocked the world. Why? Because every time they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that same Holy Ghost is in the world today. And that same Spirit wants to fill you today and make something out of you. Question. Only you can answer it, my friend. Question. The church is powerless because of individuals that I just mentioned. Are you one of them? Are you satisfied sitting in a rocking chair and watching hell expand and grow? And the church shrink and die. Something Christ says worth dying for. You say, I'll just watch it. No, get involved. Get involved this week. Invite, pray. Let's make it a week of dynamic conversion right here as folks come down these aisles. Number three, and I'm through. In closing, the progression of damnation. Look at that verse again. Go back to verse number 14. Hell has enlarged her self. It's growing. It's getting bigger. Read on further down there, please. Open your mouth without measure. Their glory, their multitude, their pomp, he that rejoices shall descend into it. The mean man shall be brought down. The mighty man shall be humbled. Eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. God this holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. What a verse. God will be honored in judgment. What does that mean? You're here today, you're unsaved. You say, I'm not getting saved. I'm not walking the aisle. I'm not accepting Christ. Someday you will. At the white stone judgment, the last thing you do before you're cast into hell is you come and kneel in front of all your unsaved buddies and all the saints of the ages. As you kneel there, you see the nail prints in the feet. And the last thing you'll say is, Jesus Christ is Lord. But then it's too late to get saved. You've got a choice. Thank God this morning you can make the confession of salvation. Then it's the confession of damnation. The choice is yours. Imagine I become sick and I go to the doctor. He said, well, come back in a week. I'll run through you and some tests. And I go back a week later. He said, have a seat. And I said, I don't know how. But somewhere you contacted a very rare disease. He said, in the history of the last 200 years, only three other men have had this disease. How it's caught, no one knows. There's no cure for this disease. I say, doc, there's no, no wait. There's one cure, but that cure costs millions of dollars. So you have that kind of money? I said, no. He said, I'll put you in the hospital and do what I can for you. Puts me in the hospital. 4 days later, I'm laying in bed reading. The door opens. In walks the doctor. His clothes are wrinkled. He hasn't shaved. I said, doc, where you been? He said, Joe, that day after you left my office, I got concerned for you. Last 4 days, he said, I got my son. We've been driving all over America. We've been to medical assistance groups, non-profit groups. I begged and pleaded. He said, Joe, I got some good news. I got the money. I said, wait, stop. What's all over your coat, Doc? He said, I knew I'd get tired. It was night and day. So I tried to make it through on a yellow light down here, and a semi didn't stop and slammed into the car. It killed my only son. But here's the medicine. Take it. It'll heal you. Imagine I take that vial of medicine. With all the hell secret I can muster, I smash it on the floor. I turn to the doctor and say, Doctor, if I die, it's your fault. He said, preacher, you'd be a fool. You got it, friend. And I want to tell you, on the authority of this book, you miss heaven after all Christ has done for you. You're a fool! Wake up! Someday you're going to die, probably sooner than you think. You miss heaven, you're lost forever. In the gospel, a wealthy farmer died. He had money. He had everything. But God said, you're a fool! If you ever intend to get saved, this is God's time. This is God's place. This is God's day today. Bow your head for prayer. Preacher.